Well, we've had a rough few weeks in Romans. It's been quite complex, and it's been quite deep and probably a little bit in the weeds. We've talked about the law, and we've talked about the flesh, and we've talked about the body, and we've talked about creation, and we've talked about creation's groaning. And last week we talked a bit about glory, and it's all pretty deep and pretty complex and probably a little hard to get a hold of for our everyday lives, and I understand all that. But today we're getting to what I think are like the absolute best verses in the Bible. They are just, you can go on to the next slide, Rick, thanks. They are just really great. They are like the absolute best. And I'm first going to read them, and we'll read them together. And then I'm just hoping today that we can, maybe not so much just relax, but relax a little bit and just soak in them. Just try to get a hold of them a little bit. Try to have them speak to us. Try to have them comfort us, try to have them give us new energy where we need it, and move us ahead in our relationship with God and with each other and in the world in which He'd placed us. So I'd like to read with you Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. Again, just about like the absolute best verses in the Bible. It's on the wall, or there should be a Bible around you, or you can just listen. Or obviously, if you have your own, follow along too if you want. Romans 8:31. What then, says Paul, shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just pray a second. Lord, as we just spend a few minutes with these verses, I pray that you would embed them deeper into our hearts than they may be already. That's not something that I can do. It's not something that any person could do. So we just come to you and ask you to do it for me, for each one here, and for each one listening. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What then, says Paul, shall we say to these things? And I want you to try to picture in your minds again, if you can, Iris and Nereus sitting in that atrium in that house of Narcissus in Rome and listening to Phoebe having read through this whole letter of Romans. They've read about sin, and they've read about individual sin, and they've read about systemic sin, and they've heard about empire. And they've heard about law, and they've heard about grace, and they've heard about death, and they've heard about life, and they've heard about flesh, and they've heard about spirit. And they're sitting there with these enormous pains and losses and struggles, and wondering what's going to happen, being enslaved, being exiled, being oppressed, being abused, being robbed, living in this pagan city, just filled with power and all the trappings of empire on every side. They've heard this whole letter. And then they get to this point, and you remember we talked about this verse last time. Paul says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, who are called according to his purpose." Imagine Iris sitting there hearing these words. For those who love God, all things, there's that word all again, all things work together for good according to God's purpose. And you could imagine her being a little bit speechless, a little bit unbelieving. How can this be? Or maybe a kind of an awe that it really is. That this is the truth I live in every day. But Phoebe is telling us what Paul said, who's telling us what God said and did in Jesus. And there's another reality. That this anguish that I am suffering, this wilderness that I am walking through, just isn't it. And you can imagine them all just being a little bit speechless. What shall we say? There's really not much to say. But just be speechless in awe at the wonder of it. And then Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Can you imagine Iris and Nereus? Everything is against them. There's not a single thing going right in their lives on almost any level. And Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is rescuing all the way out and all the way down. And if he is for us, who can be against us in the final analysis? Who can be against you in the final analysis? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let that sink in for just a moment. There is nobody who can be against you. Not even yourself. If God is for you. And how do you know that God is for you? Well, Paul says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And it's been already touched on this morning in the worship. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, there's that all word again. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God took his son. And gave him up. To life on this earth for 33 years. And to that those hellish couple of days of suffering and death on the cross. And when Jesus died on that cross, he submitted himself to the evil of the world. And the evil of the world gathered itself against him and was placed on him, and he stretched out his arms and he took it. And we simply cannot imagine, we have no idea what that was like. the God who created the world, hung naked on that cross and stretched out his arms and bore on his body and in his body all of the evil of every individual sin as well as that of the empire, and took it upon himself willingly and gladly and out of love. And out of that deepest, most intense moment of pain, said, "Father, forgive them, for they have no clue what they're doing." This, dear people, is reality. This is not just a story. This happened on a day, and a person bore it, and people killed him, and systems killed him. It actually happened. And because it happened, the back of evil has been broken forever, and it will never finally be against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? And so Paul continues his who questioning. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Who will bring you into a court of law and say he or she is guilty? Who will do that? Who can do that? Nobody. Who would condemn? Who would bring you into the court of law, bring you before the judge and the jury, present their evidence, and judge and jury condemn? No, says Paul. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is no charge, there is no condemnation. None. Zero. Zip. Nada. No. And I know none of us believe it, but it's true. There is no charge that can be brought against you that will survive the court, because Jesus took it all and paid the price. And whatever charges you make against yourself in your mind every day, they are not real. They do not stand. Whatever charges anybody else makes against you in your daily life, they are not real and they do not stand. And then Paul shifts the metaphor. The first two whos are court of law. The third one, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate that's used here is used a number of times in the New Testament, but almost always in the context of marriage. What God has brought together, let no man separate or put asunder in the old. Always, almost always in the context of marriage. So Paul switches from the courtroom to the marriage image. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And there's this wonderful image of the Bible. This isn't a marriage image, but it's a mother image. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Even if a mother could or would ever forget her young baby, I will never, ever forget or forsake you. And of course, the Bible, scattered through the Bible, is all these images of God as the bridegroom and we, his people, as the bride, and the deep love and the rejoicing and the joy that happens when God, the bride, and his bridegroom meet. And Paul is saying there's the courtroom image And then there's the deep love image, the love that exists between a mother and her child, the love that exists between a husband and his wife, and between a wife and her husband. And that is deep, and it goes deep to the core of our being, and it can never, should never, can never be torn apart. What will separate us, says Paul. And then he says, shall tribulation or distress? And again, think of Iris and Nereus sitting there. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. And a lot of these, this is empire language. The empire comes with the sword and comes with power, tears things apart, tears lives apart. And Paul says, in Christ and because of Christ, there is nothing, not even the sword of the empire, that will separate you from the love of God. And you know that you are a love sucker. That is, you're going around in life trying to suck up love from every single place you can get it. We all do it. And Paul is saying the only place that's going to give you the love that you need and want so desperately is this God. And it will never be separated from you. You can never lose it. And then he ups the ante. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. Iris, in all those things that you are suffering, in all those rapes, you are more than conqueror. I mean, this is like unbelievable. This is like crazy. Makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all. And that's why I'm so convinced it's true. Who else would think of this? To say to an Iris, or to say to a Nereus, or to say to one of us who's deeply, deeply suffering. In that suffering, number one, you will never be separated from the love of God. And number two, you're more than conquerors. You're more than conquerors. In all these things, there's that word all again. It's popping up all over the place. There's nothing outside of the purview of this. Nothing. To conquer means to prevail completely. And the image that Iris and Nereus probably had when they heard that word was Rome. Iris came from this little village in Mauritania. Roman soldiers came in. It's a good chance they flattened the village. Well, actually not. The Romans didn't do that very often. But they came in and they conquered it totally. There was no chance that you were going to escape from the power of Rome. Rome prevailed completely. And the image to get here is the image of these great battles of Rome, where the armies collide, where dust and blood is all over the place, where the sword and the shield are clashing, and where men are screaming, and the war cries are happening, and the cries of the vanquished and of the pain of the wounded. And at the end of the day, there's one group standing there, one army standing there, and they're the victors. They've conquered. Everyone else is dead or wounded or fled. They are conquerors. But in that conquering, there's a built-in hollowness. There's an emptiness. It doesn't lead to anything. And we know this in our own life. Just to conquer somebody else, just to beat the other person, just to win leaves us empty. There's a political approach, and it happens in many of our lives today. But in our society, the idea that we should always get even, that we should hit back harder than we were hit, that we should never turn the other cheek, that we should always make sure that if there's someone is against us, that we've conquered them, that we've vanquished them in whatever way we need to do that. Paul is saying, no, we're more than that. And what is that more? That more is that we not simply defeat the foe, we overcome the logic of war with the logic of love. How did Jesus conquer evil? Did he say, if they hit me, I'm going to hit back harder? Did he say, I have to get even? Did he say, I'm not turning the other cheek? If I turned the other cheek, I wouldn't be here today. That's not what he did. He offered himself up. And in doing so, number one, conquered. And number two, made love and peace and shalom possible. We're more than conquerors, not just in what we defeat, but in what we end up with. The love of God, justice, the restoration of all things, all the way out and all the way down, and the reconciliation of all things to God. So what Paul is saying to Iris and Nereus is, you'll be more than conquerors. There's more going on here than just that the Romans are going to be defeated, if that would happen. No, there's more going on. Even if the Romans are never defeated, there's more going on here. There's a kingdom of God going on here. And you are being sent out to turn the logic of war into the logic of love, just what Jesus did. And then Paul concludes with this most wonderful of verses. For I am sure. I am certain. I am sure. As sure as I stand here. How's your certainty? How's your surety? How sure are you? For I am sure that neither death, and all of us are and will face death. All of us have lost someone we love. All of us have lost someone we know, someone we care about. And all of us one day are going the same way. There's no escaping it. I am sure that neither death nor life, what life brings us, what happens in life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present. What's on your calendar for today, March 8, 2020? It's on your calendar for tomorrow, March 9, 2020. The present things that you're in right now. Nor things to come. How many of us, and again, you can imagine Iris and Nereus, what's going to happen? Am I ever going to see my kids again? Am I ever going to get back to Jerusalem? Is the Messiah ever going to come? Is the back of Rome ever going to be broken? Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, and anything is an all word. Anything excludes nothing. In all creation, there's the all word again, will be able to separate us. And there it is again, that word separate, that love word, that marriage word, from the love of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what Paul is saying to Iris and Nereus and to us is, this is truth. There's no condemnation. There's no charge that can be brought against you. There's nothing that can separate you from this eternal source of love that propels you out into your life and into your world, Iris and Nereus, and enables you to live with purpose, with meaning, turning the logic of war into the logic of love. So how to translate that into today? Well, it's not that easy, but let me take a stab at it. In 2005, a book was published called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers by Kristen Smith and Melinda Denton, sociologists. They interviewed almost 3,300 young people who came from all kinds of different religious affiliations, from Catholic all the way through to Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints and Evangelical and Reformed and Baptist and the whole thing, asking them about their thoughts about Christianity and religion. And they came up with some themes that came up quite consistently out of this group of 3,300 young people. And they gave this way of looking at life, and this is kind of a heavy title, but that's the title they gave it, Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. MTD for short. Here's what it is. I think we have it on the next slide. Or another name for it is the Divine Butler and the Cosmic Therapist. First of all, there is a God who exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and in most world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be involved in one's life except when he is needed to resolve a problem. Good people go to heaven when they die. You probably recognize this. It may even be the way that some of us actually live. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. God is the go-to guy when things get tough. But we don't want him too involved in our personal affairs, especially when it comes to dictating how we should live. And I'll bet that all of us know people, young people, but also older people, because this is already 15 years old, who think exactly this way. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think this is necessarily bad, and I'm not putting it down. It really is good to try to be good and nice and fair to one another. That's a good thing. If you're trying to do that, keep going. It really is good to have a good self-image and to feel good about yourself. For so many centuries and millennia, that hasn't been an issue. It is now, and that's great. If you're not feeling good about yourself, do everything you can to do that in the best, most healthy sense of the word. And it will not surprise you when I say that I think that it is more plausible that God exists than that he doesn't. So anyone who believes in God, I think, go for it. That's great. I'm with you on that. I'm not trying to put anybody down. But what I am suggesting is something deeper. That if this is where you are, or you know people who are here, there's a lot more. There's something a lot richer. And it's what we've just been talking about. Paul is offering more. Jesus is offering us more. A reason to get up in the morning, a reason to do your schoolwork, a reason to parent your children, to love your partner, to be excellent at your profession, and to cast your vote. It's part of the movement to take down the empire and replace it with God's kingdom. To replace the logic of war with the logic of love. It's part of the movement of God to reconcile all things to himself. It's an outward movement away from yourself in which you don't stand in the center anymore. It's not all about you. That's what Paul is getting at here. When he says the love of God, nothing can separate you from his love. In all things you are more than conquerors. He's giving our souls rest and then moving us out. And it's a way to stand and be a person of character when life turns sour, when the relationship is broken, when the finances aren't good, when I don't know about my job, when I'm feeling real guilt over real sin that I have done, when I'm addicted, when I'm the victim of injustice of any kind, when I'm the victim of betrayal, when I'm struggling with illness or chronic pain or loss of any kind, and especially that brought about by death. Paul says, in those circumstances, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will separate you from the love of Christ. And there is no charge that can be brought against you. What then shall we say to these things? There aren't hardly any words. There really aren't hardly any words. Lord, would you embed these words and these concepts, not so much mine, but those of yours, into the very fiber of our beings, that we would go out from this place with new hope and new peace and new joy and new confidence, new surety in your love and in your care and in your presence with us in any circumstances and in all places and at all times and with all people. Do that work for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to